There are many ways to walk. If you think about it, what words do we attach to the word walk? I did a little search on this and found some very interesting things. It became a test of my vocabulary. For example, when we walk leisurely, we amble or stroll. We can walk off course, then we careen. We can also walk hesitantly. That means we falter. We walk with great difficulty. We flounder. These are great English words. I don't use them very often. We can walk with something that impedes us so that we limp. We can walk clumsily, or we can lumber. We can walk suddenly or lurch. We can walk in a circle, kind of aimlessly, and we meander. We can walk in a procession, then we are in a parade. We can walk in a predatory manner, or we can prowl. We can walk aimlessly without any destination, and we just ramble along. We walk leisurely with a saunter. We walk with great difficulty, or we stagger. We walk with long steps, or we have a stride. We walk in a lofty, proud gait, or we strut our stuff. We walk while nearly falling, and we stumble. We walk about when we're about to fall over, and we totter. We walk heavily and firmly, or we trudge. We walk unsteadily, and we waddle. We walk through relatively shallow water, and we wade. And the list can go on and on. Just think of how many different descriptions there are to how we walk. Walk is a significant metaphor in the Bible, and it comes to represent how we live our lives. When I was a young boy, I used to walk a lot. I literally walked uphill both ways to school and back in 2 feet of snow. For about 4 years, I was a paper boy. So after school, after walking 2 miles to school and 2 miles back, no matter what the weather was, 6 days a week, then I would go and walk another 2 miles to pick up my papers, which were usually about a stack this big. I would put them in my paper bag, and then I would walk another probably 5 miles carrying these heavy papers and delivering them on my paper route. And then I would walk home about a mile or two. So every day, as a young teenager, I was walking at least 10 miles, often with heavy load on my back. When it came to weightlifting class in school, I was able to bench press the whole thing because my legs were so strong from walking. In some of my travels, when I've come across people who live up high in the mountains, I'm amazed at how strong their legs are from going up and down the mountains on a daily basis. Today, sometimes I'm described as a fast walker. Often, well, actually almost every time I walk with my family, I have to stop about every 10 steps, wait, and then they all catch up to me, and then I take off again, then I gotta slow down and wait, and take off again. If any of you were to keep up with me with my regular pace, you'd probably be jogging just to keep up with my walk. Some of us even have the incentive of having a Fitbit on our wrist as an incentive to make sure that we get our 10,000 steps in on any given day. How a person walks, with all of these descriptions that I've given, tells a little bit about ourselves. Tells us about our priorities, perhaps. Tells us about what's on our mind, or perhaps not on our mind. Sometimes how we walk describes where we're going or what we're doing. walking is a very important thing in our lives. So I want to start off my message today by asking you a question. And ask you to think about this question this morning. The question is, how is your walk with God today? How is your walk with God today? As I was thinking about this message and the theme, my thoughts were drawn to the passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5. If you have a Bible, you can turn there and read along with me. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through the end of the chapter, verse 26. Paul the Apostle is writing to the Galatians on this theme of how do we live. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those who are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Parts of this passage are very well known to us. Perhaps we've even committed parts of this to memory. The ideas are not difficult for us to understand. I don't need to explain much today. The Scripture is very self-evident to us. The challenge that I think we face, because I face it in my own life, is how to actually live this out. How do we actually walk by the Spirit? What does it mean? And am I doing that now? Am I listening to the Holy Spirit and following through? The good news is that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. The bad news is that we live in a fallen world, a sinful world that makes it difficult to be followers of Jesus. After coming to faith in Christ, does God leave us alone to struggle against our old ways of life? I don't think so. Does God leave us just to waddle? I like that word, waddle. I'm going to use that a few times this week. To waddle along and to struggle along as we face the temptations of this world around us? No. God does not leave us, nor does He forsake us. Walking involves several things, and each of these has a spiritual application as well. Walking involves a choice of direction. Where will we go? What voice will we listen to? What choices will we make to go on a certain path? Obedience to a voice. We will listen to different thoughts, to different voices, to different people, as we make the choices of where we will walk. We make constant decisions. I cannot make a choice to walk a certain way. I cannot walk a certain way just because I thought about that 20 years ago. I cannot live a certain way today based on what I did 15 years ago or last year. I have to make a decision today of how I will live and where I will go. Walking must be learned because it is a habit. And until it becomes a habit and second nature to us. Isn't it fun to watch the little children as they learn to walk? We guide them with our hands, and we catch them when they fall. But eventually, walking becomes second nature to us. As we do it more and more, as we get stronger in our legs and in our body, as we find our balance, we become stronger and more certain about how we walk. There are two paths to walk. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He said there, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." There's two words in these verses that really stand out to me in reference to walking. In verse 13, there is, with the wide gate, the way is easy. It's easy to choose that way to walk, and lots of people, the majority of the world, walk in this easy way. But those choices have a result, don't they? And those choices are destruction. The second way, the word that stands out to me there, is that it is hard. Or another English word there is difficult. It's not easy to walk that way. And few people make that choice. But look at the result of that. It is the way of life. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 16. Paul starts off there and he says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." We have a battle that we're fighting. It's between the flesh and the Spirit. These are two big words and two big ideas. Let me explain them a little bit this morning. The problem that we face is the way of the flesh. What is the flesh? The word has a special theological connotation to it, a kind of a nuance, a meaning. When we read this word, especially in Paul's letters, we come across this word that says flesh. He's not simply talking about the skin on our bodies, but it's something much deeper and more profound. It's referring to seeing our existence as if this world is all there is. And it's what people do to fulfill things like their natural instincts, the desires that we have. In fact, the flesh is actually a distortion of the blessings God has given to us physically. The desires that we have, that God has implanted into us, are twisted and changed and distorted because of sin within us. And instead of being a blessing, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, the members of our body become slaves to sin. And then we end up doing sinful things against God and against sinful people. Paul's quotation in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, gives a good example of what it means to pursue the life of flesh. He is quoting ancient Greek writer, and he says, "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." That really summarizes the way of the world. We do what we can and what we want in order to satisfy the desires that we have that are distorted by sin. When used in this way, the word flesh has a negative sense and refers to living without any reference to God in our life. In fact, we are doing things to please ourselves. Living by the flesh is self-focused and fulfills the pleasures that are distorted because of sin. The blessings that God created us with are distorted and twisted because of sin and self. The flesh is the primary tool, then, that sin uses to enslave people. primarily because people satisfy the appetites that they have, and in many cases those are natural instincts. But these appetites that we have, sin twists that in ways that are contrary to God's will that He has revealed to us in His Word, in His laws. The life of the flesh is focused on the self, self-preservation. We do what we want to do in order to preserve our power, our position, our prerogatives. That's a big fancy word for doing what we want to do. I just had to make the P there. A form of indulgence where we do things that satisfy ourselves and also self-satisfaction, things that we do to satisfy ourselves. The flesh is a form of arrogance where we set up ourselves against God and against other people and we elevate ourselves. It is a form of indulgence. It's a form of enslavement. We have to ask the question, who will be the master of our life? Paul lists in this passage a number of examples of life lived according to the flesh. This is not an exhaustive list. It's an example list. What that means is that we are very creative in how we satisfy the flesh. People are always coming up with new ideas, it seems like, to satisfy the flesh and to live fleshly ways. What does the flesh do, though, to us? It causes us to stumble on this journey of life that we're on. And soon we find ourselves separated from God. We find ourselves struggling in our relationships. We find ourselves struggling to do what God has called us to do. And even as believers, we can let this flesh and this whole worldly orientation begin to cause us to stumble and fall in our walk in the with the Lord. The problem with making our lives focus on self is that this cuts us off from love. The flesh becomes a barrier to love. The fleshly living, as Paul says here in verse 21, is not part of the kingdom. Those who live by the flesh are not part of the kingdom. That is not kingdom life. What is kingdom life like? The kingdom life in God's family should be characterized by love. Fleshly living will get in the way of that. The flesh gets in the way of relationships with others. Look down in verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know what happens when you do things like that? Very soon you don't have a very good relationship with that person, do you? Very soon that relationship begins to disintegrate and is in trouble. If there is a broken relationship in your life, perhaps with a spouse, a friend, someone in your family, a co-worker, then we have to ask ourselves, is the flesh trying to creep in there? Or am I living by the Spirit? The good news is that there is forgiveness and healing for those kinds of problems. This is a journey out of darkness, and it comes through our relationship in Jesus Christ. The journey out of darkness. We heard a wonderful message last week. I hope you were here. The journey out of darkness into the light. This comes as we are in relationship with Jesus Christ. Walking involves different things. It involves a choice of direction. Where will we go? What choice will we make? Will we follow the light or the darkness? The way of the Spirit or the way of the flesh? It involves obedience to a voice, constant decisions. It must be learned, but becomes a habit and second nature. It can be strengthened with exercise. I try at least a couple times a week to walk on a treadmill that we have in our house. I say I try because I'm not always so successful. I get a bit lazy, which is another characteristic of walking. That's kind of the enemy of walking, is becoming lazy. But anyway, on this treadmill, I set it at the highest angle, 12, and I set it at 6 kilometers per hour. And see, you know, boy, that works up a sweat in this climate. But it helps me to become strong with exercise. Sometimes we walk alone, and that's a good thing. Because sometimes we have to be out and just us and God. And we just have to be alone. Have you ever said, oh, I just need to go for a walk, I need to clear my head, I need to pray for a while, and so we go for a walk. One of my favorite things to do in life is to walk up in the mountains. I just hardly ever get to do that, but I love to walk up in the mountains. And just to see God's creation, to enjoy the fresh air, and to spend time with God. Sometimes we also have to walk hand in hand with someone, together, because life is not always easy. Then Paul says to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is directly linked to our commitment to Jesus Christ. New life in Christ is experienced most completely through full submission to the direction and the directives of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does three things for us related to Jesus Christ. First of all, Scripture teaches us, John chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, and other passages, the Scripture teaches us that we are born again by the Spirit. The Spirit brings new life to our dead spirits, our dead self, and recreates us in Christ. We are given a new existence. We are born again. We have a new life. And this comes through the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit gives us a new outlook on life. We are new creations in Christ. This born again really deals with the past. The old life is gone. And we are made new. We are adopted into God's family as His children. The Holy Spirit, second, cleanses us from the stain of sin. In other words, the Holy Spirit does not simply deal with our past and our actions of sin, but the Holy Spirit gets deeper into us and cleanses us and purifies us and takes care of the very problem and power of sin, its control in our life. It deals with the past corporate problem that we've inherited from Adam and Eve. And the third thing is that the Holy Spirit gives us empowerment for holy living right now as we abide in Christ. This deals with the ongoing challenge we have of temptation. And here Paul includes the fruit of the Spirit, not simply the negative of temptation, but the positive of fruit. And so as we walk with the Spirit, There is fruit that is produced in our life. And you can read those. You probably have them memorized. The shift from the flesh to the Spirit is not easy. Walking with the Spirit will make us uncomfortable with sin. We won't like sin anymore. It begins to bother us a little bit that we were doing these actions. And soon we begin to think that, you know, that doesn't sound right for a follower of Christ to do. That's because the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and guiding us and leading us. And soon we become uncomfortable with our old way of life and the sin. And we say, I don't like that anymore. I want to embrace a new way, the way of Christ. The deep change is required to live the holy life cannot be accomplished by our own efforts, but only through God's recreative presence. It's the Holy Spirit who brings this change in our life. Walking in the Spirit, however, does require something from us. Our part is obedience to the Holy Spirit. It is allowing the Holy Spirit to take control and for us to reject the old way of life. The Spirit's presence may not be fully experienced if we marginalize or put the Holy Spirit on the side of our life. When we only listen to the Holy Spirit when it's convenient, if we remain attached to the values of this world, we are marginalizing the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit affects our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and our internal well-being. How do we know that we're walking with the Spirit? John chapter 3 talks about walking in the light. There's no condemnation to our conscience. We are not convicted of doing the sin because we have allowed the Holy Spirit to cleanse us of that. John Wesley talked about the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, that indeed we are God's children. That inner witness is that our conscience is clear before God. Now, if our conscience is not clear, if we are experiencing conviction, then we turn to God and we ask for forgiveness and receive cleansing from that. The infilling of the Holy Spirit affects our mindset. It affects our lifestyle. It affects our relationships with the people around us. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into a life of obedience. Notice verse 18. Paul says there, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why not? Because we are already obeying the law. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us and fill us and conform us into the image and likeness of Christ. We become obedient. And so we don't have this burden of the law because the law has become internalized in our life. And now we are listening to the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27 says, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. The Holy Spirit enables us, guides us, empowers us to be who God created us to be. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do we experience this new life in the Spirit? How do we, walking in the Spirit? Back in Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. There's the answer. To crucify, to say no to the flesh and to lay it before God on the altar and say, here I am, broken. My life that's been controlled by the flesh. Here I am, God. I do not want to be controlled anymore by my desires, by my fleshly living, but I want to live as your new creation. It is a death to the old self. Romans chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Paul gives other references to crucifying the old life. Even in this letter, in chapter 2, verse 20, he talks about how he has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer him who lives, but it is Christ who lives in him. And then in chapter 6, verse 14, Paul talks about how he has crucified the old life. The old life is on the cross now. And now Paul is living a new life of walking with the Spirit. The metaphor of death that we read and understand in these passages is played out in real life through a change of allegiance. This is probably the most important thing I will say during this whole message today. A person must let a new master take control. This master begins to redirect everything about that person's life, beginning with the mind, with the worldview, the values, what are important. The answer to this dilemma of sin is a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. the Spirit was active and involved in creation, breathing ruach, that's the Hebrew word for life, breath, into this formed man, and is now present in the recreation that we can experience, breathing new life into those who submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There are two primary results of the Spirit's work in a person's life. First, the Spirit brings love in reflection of God's love shown through Jesus Christ. By walking by the Spirit, believers are empowered to serve one another through love. And Paul talks about that also in this chapter, verse 13, and then in verse 16 of our text. The Spirit conforms us into the likeness and image of Christ. And our hearts begin to love like Christ. Because Christ is now Lord, we are following His life and being conformed to His likeness because we are listening to the Holy Spirit. The second thing is that the Spirit brings victory over temptation of the weakened flesh and the fleshly desires that come with it. We are no longer bound and obligated to follow the way of the flesh because we now have a new Lord and Master and we are walking in the way of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit grows within believers the love of Christ. Notice that it is the first fruit that we bear when we walk in the Spirit is love. The love of Christ by transforming the worldly values that we used to have into the values of Christ. And so now we begin to see the world like Christ sees the world. And we love the people around us like Christ loves the people. And so we walk in obedience. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And the one who keeps His commands abides in Him, and He is the one. And in this we know that He abides in us from the Spirit whom He has given to us. The Spirit will bear witness to our conscience and tell us if indeed we are walking in accordance and in obedience to the Spirit. Only in Christ do we become the people for which we were created to be. Only when we have put ourselves under His full authority as led by the Spirit do we experience God's purposes for us. The Spirit gives us all the grace we need to love and be complete in Christ Jesus. So I want to end with this question for you today. And it's a very serious question, but a very simple question. And it's one that you have to answer yourself. I cannot answer it for you. Your friend, your neighbor, your spouse, your child, parent, no one can answer this question for you because it's deeply personal. And it's the question, do you want this new life in the Spirit? And I hope your answer is the affirmative, yes, I want this new life. I want to experience this life that is controlled by the Spirit. I don't want to struggle on being controlled by the flesh in this world. I don't want to struggle on against the power of sin in my life. I want to walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And if your answer is affirmative, and then the second question is quite simple, then who is Lord of your life? Who is in control of your life today? Or is Jesus the Lord of your life?